When you go down one side of a buffet, you might look over and see what's on the other side. And when you go to a buffet, you might even before that start just checking it all out, going around the two, you know, trays or aisles of food. Maybe they have three, maybe they have four. Maybe the whole place is a buffet and you're just searching around before you take a bite. You go down one row and it's the salad. And you see over there the meats. And you go down the salad row and you think, maybe. I'm just saying, hypothetically. You go down the salad row and you think, tomato, little tomatoes? No. Ah, the meat. No, I gotta eat the salad. Okay. Get some salad. Carrots? But they're good for you. No, I don't think I want those. I think I'll go over to the meats and the gravy. Oh, dessert. Oh, look, let's go get the dessert. You go over to the dessert. You start assembling your meal. And then by the end, you get this big plate full of food you like, full of stuff that tastes good. But often, is it not lacking the stuff that you need? You need all of it, often. You need the whole food groups. But you see the stuff you don't like and you don't want it. Some of that's good, probably healthy. You don't want to eat things like, well, it wouldn't be in a it wouldn't need to be in a buffet, but there's some things that you need that you don't like, but you still need it because you need the nutrients. You need those things. That's like the way we are with God's word. We take God's word, and here's the buffet. Actually, we have two types of buffets. Here's the buffet with all Christianity's truth from the word of God, and we go down it and we say, the meat. I like Romans 8:28. That's a really good one. That tastes good. I need that. All things work for good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. Oh, I like that one. The story of the stoning of the adulterer. I don't want that. What's that all about? I'll pretend it's not in Scripture. Look at this over there. I want that. And we go through the Word of God and we say, I like these things, but I'm not going to eat those. I like the New Testament, but I don't want a whole lot to do with the Old Testament. But there's another buffet. You know, I had a friend when I was in, a guy I knew many years ago, and we got to talking about religion and things like that, and eventually he divulged to me the things that he believes. And he likes aspects of Buddhism. And you know, he's been to Japan, he likes aspects of Shintoism too. You know, he also likes an aspect of Hinduism. And, you know, there's some similarities there. So I think they all talk about prayer in some way. So I like prayer. But you know what? I grew up Christian in a church. I like a lot of Christianity, though. So I'll take that, too. And so we make this buffet of religion that is just for us to eat whatever we want. And the things we don't want, we set out. The problem is a problem of truth. We think that they're all equal, or we're tempted to. You might be tempted to think that some things are true and some things aren't true in the Scriptures that you don't like. Or you might look around and you see, oh, there's these commonalities, but I won't talk about the actual details of those religions and how they totally oppose each other at certain degrees, but I like the little things that are similar about them, so I'll take and pick. And the reason why we do that, why do we do those kinds of things? Why do we want to pick and choose? Why do we want to just make religion according to what we think? Well, we want to be God, frankly. We want to be God. We want to tell God who He is and what is true about Him. So in the founding of our nation, Thomas Jefferson, you know, he did this with the Scriptures. He made his own Jefferson Bible. Oh, that sounds good. Jefferson had a Bible. No, it's not good at all. He took out all the elements that had anything supernatural and just took them out of the Bible, which includes the resurrection of Jesus. And he said, this is the Bible that will help. Well, he's not the only one. If you go to the first century, and Marcion did this in the first century, everything that looked Jewish, he took out of the Bible because he's declared that wasn't true. So he took all the Old Testament out of the Bible. He took three of the four Gospels out of the Bible. He kept part of Luke, but just the part, he took out the parts that had any sort of Jewish element and focused on the Spirit and just this is the Christianity I want. This is how we approach the Scriptures, and this is how we often approach religion, because we want to be God, and we don't want to believe that there is actually an absolute fundamental truth with a capital T that stands above us. One that is above us. It's not dependent on us to decide what it is. It is true. Do you believe that? There is a truth to begin with. We live in an age where it's only going to get worse. Because it's global, and people are, and religions and peoples are all going to continue to intermix, and you're going to have to figure out what is true with a capital T. We're coming to the end of our section, our series on Psalm 119. And we just have this week and next week left. And one of the themes, one of the ways to preach through Psalm 119 is to take it one section at a time, like I've done in some of them. But one is just to look at one single verse. In fact, a guy named Dick Lucas, I believe it was, Dick Lucas preached this way. He would take one verse. Can you imagine taking one verse all the way from the beginning to the end of Psalm 119? He didn't do the whole thing, but today we're looking at just one verse. And the reason why you can do that in Psalm 119, first, it's the Word of God, but also many of these statements repeat themselves in Psalm 119. So although we're looking at one verse, we're looking at one as a window to about nine verses, and we'll look at those as well. But we're going to look at this verse, and we're going to ask ourselves what we believe this morning. And really, do we believe the whole of God's Word, or just parts of it? But I want to remind us that our struggle is that we fail to take the whole Scriptures as the revealed Word of God. We fail to take the whole Scriptures as the revealed Word of God. We just like the parts we like. We conveniently set aside parts we don't like. We talked about that. And why do we do this? Two reasons, I think. These are just suggestions of why I think we do this. One is, sometimes we're driven more by our feelings, by feelings and benefits, than by truth. We're driven by our passions and our feelings. I can be a passionate person. I have to watch myself. Some of you might be passionate people, emotional people, and you have to watch and not let your emotions carry you away into the next ungodly thing. This has happened throughout history, by the way. Feelings are good. They're more like barometers than masters. They can tell you what's good. They can help you see what's good and bad. If you see something that's wrong happening and you get that feeling in your heart that's like, oh, that's not right. That's not right. That's a good thing. You need those feelings. They're like barometers. But they're never to be our masters. And so sometimes their feelings can be our master. And one way you see this is that you're just always driven by whatever you want to do, your feelings are telling you to do, to where there's no stability and stability in your life, because it is always one rush after another. And benefits are not bad. Christianity talks about that. Our first sermon on this series was about the benefits of Christianity. So one of the problems is that we're driven more by feelings and benefits than by truth and faith. The second is that we're driven by a desire for security rather than by truth. Faith, security, among others. In our age, that teaches that all ways are equally valid and one must never discredit someone else's feelings or beliefs as wrong. In our age, where there's a real strong desire for togetherness, I think caused, influenced by the breakdown of the family, people want to be together so bad because maybe their families have fallen. They just want to have those relationships. They don't want there to be any barrier. And so the drive for security and peace can cause us not to stand for truth. But God's word is true. In fact, here in Psalm 119, we see a man who just assumes that God's people that God's word speaks authoritatively. In Psalm 119, 160, it says it outright, that what you have before you is truth. I'd like to do something a little different today. I'd like for all of us to say this together. This is Psalm 119, verse 160, and we're just going to stare at it for the sermon. So let's say it together. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules stands forever. Psalm 119, 160. Yeah, I guess we could add that. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules stands forever. The man who wrote Psalm 119 believed in real truth. And he said that that truth came from the Word of God. The Word of God. And so he says this towards the end. This is a unique verse because it says it slightly differently from all the ways he said talked about truth in Psalm 119. We'll look at those. But we're going to look at three of these words a little more closely. Some of them we've already looked at. But today, my call to you from Scripture, the Scripture's call, as you look at all of Psalm 119, our application week after week has been the same. Devote yourself to the Word of God. Devote your whole life to the Word of God. Today is to find God's Word reliable. How do you devote your life to the Word of God? By finding God's Word as reliable. And why? Because find the whole word reliable. The whole word reliable. So today in this word, why do we find God's word reliable? Because the whole of it is true. So we're going to go through this passage, not verse by verse, but word by word, okay? The first, the word, the sum. This is an interesting word. I got to pick on him today, but the word behind this word, the sum, is also the name of somebody here in our church. His name is Rosh. The word for sum is Rosh. It's the word for usually translated head or chief. It's the chief, usually it's the chief of a tribe or the head or a leader or the head of a body. It's usually translated head or chief or top. But here is an unusual translation, unusual in the sense that there's only a handful of ways this is used. And this, we'll look at what this one means. If you go to Exodus 30, verse 12. Exodus 30, verse 12. This word is Rosh. Exodus 30, verse 12. I'll start in verse 11. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'When you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord when you number them, that there be no plague among them when you number them.'" Now, you don't see any word that says head in this verse, but actually the word Rosh stands behind one of these words in this verse, and it's the word census. Verse 12, when you take the census, that word in Hebrew is Rosh, or you would normally say head. But what does that mean? It's the sum total. It's the sum total of these people. When you take the sum total of the people of Israel, and we know that to be a census. So it's the sum total here. There's about four or five other examples I have in Scripture about this. Let's look at one more, Leviticus 6, verse 5. It's talking about somebody who has deceived their neighbor, and it's giving you some laws about what you do with someone who has deceived his neighbor. And it says in Leviticus 6, verse 5, it says, it's in the middle of a statement, and then he's talking about restoring things, and he says, back to the person you wronged, and it says, "Or anything about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full, and shall add a fifth to it, and give it to him to whom it belongs on the day he realizes his guilt." So he's talking about somebody who's deceived, and somebody has stolen something from someone, and they judged it, they decided you did something wrong, you just stole from them. That person has to give it back and give a fifth to it. But that word that says in full, you see that? If you have the ESV. That word is also the word normally translated head, rosh. It says, restore it in rosh. And so that means the sum total, the fullness, the whole of it. So now go back to Psalm 119, verse 160. It says, the blank, the rosh of your word is truth. And the translators left wondering, what is this? Well, it appears that the best word that this means is the sum total, the whole of the truth. The sum total, the full amount of your truth, of your word, is truth. Well, what does this mean? It means that we're to find the whole of God's word reliable, which means just parts of it are not truth. They are truth in and of themselves, but you need the whole word of God to understand his word, to understand its application, to understand so that you know, heresies and that come out of the church, cults that come out of the church are often driven by individual verses or like two or three verses taken out of context. You take a verse out of context and you just make a whole religion, a new religion based upon it, because you don't take the whole of God's word. This is why that you need to hear the regular preaching of God's word, to go to Sunday school and understand the whole of God's word. This is why we need theology to help teach us not just individual passages, but how certain verses are patterned throughout Scripture and the theology all fits together. And so that's why our church has a theological statement that tells us how the Scriptures are to be rightly interpreted. But ultimately, our trust is in the Bible, but we are to take the whole of God's word. And so for you and I this morning, your call is to commit yourself to the whole word of God. There's a man who died this week named J. Alec Motcher. I don't know if I said his name right, but he's from Ireland. I doubt very many people in the pews would know who he is, but he's a very fine, conservative scholar of Scripture. He wrote a commentary on Isaiah that I've used before, but not somebody you would know so much. Most people, everyone sitting in the pews wouldn't know him. It's somebody who's spent their life studying God's Word. And he had an interview, there was an interview on Gospel Coalition about him. And one of the questions that he was asked at the end of the interview was, and he passed away just this week. He was an Old Testament scholar, by the way. But he said, they asked him, what can people do who are not receiving sound biblical teaching in their churches? And his response in his gracious way was, the vast majority don't know what they're missing. They're not aware of the loss. If people come alive in God and have been brought into a new dimension of faith through the ministry of the Word of God, then they want such teaching and they are faced with jolly difficult decisions. That sounds like an English phrase. Do they stay where they are and soldier on? And he talks about Philip in Acts. Philip didn't seem to worry when he was snatched away and the eunuch was left on his own. He didn't scratch his head and say, what about counseling? He said, he is a man with the word of God. He's safe. Let him get on with it. I think many, many people would seek out a church where the word of God is preached and transfer their allegiance. And that's a difficult thing to do. He's saying the Word of God is enough, and seek after a full understanding of the Word of God. Some of it is hard to understand. You need people to help. But seek after the full understanding of the Word of God. So we see that the sum of your Word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules stands forever. Okay, let's keep going. The sum, we got that one in part. The sum of your word. We talked about this several weeks ago. This is not man's word. This is God's word. This is a prayer. We did this a whole message on this called the revealed word of God. That God himself revealed. And as you read his word, continue to remember that God himself is speaking to you. The sum of your word is what? Truth. Truth. What does that word mean? This word means... It's an interesting word. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. Old Testament was written in Hebrew. New Testament was written in Greek. Old Testament had a word for truth. New Testament had a word for truth. The Greek in the New Testament, the word for truth really means truth, as in opposite of what's untrue. They had a, I believe, part of the philosophical background of that day helped understand that there's a, helped refine their language in a sense that that there was a word that just meant truth, what is true, as in the opposite of what is false. In the Old Testament, the word that's used for truth is a word called emet. And that word means more than just truth. It means faithfulness. It means reliability. It's often seen in a number of different contexts. Let me give you a couple of, in fact, truth is down the list. It's not high on the list. This is from Hebrew English lexicon. It says, this word that you see here in Psalm 119 is often translated, number one, steadiness, reliability. The sum of your word is reliability. It's translated permanence, continuance. Our lives are impermanent. God's word is permanent. It's translated sometimes fidelity, faithfulness. It's also translated just truth. The point is that this word that says truth, your word, the sum of your word is truth, means the sum of your word is reliable. You ever seen somebody that goes, if something is true, it's not enough that it's true and you say, yes, it's true. It's that you say, yes, it's reliable, and I will put my life into rely on it. So maybe you've heard this image before, but it's like going rappelling off of a cliff. Somebody hands you a rope. They say, this rope is reliable. This is a good rope. It's a reliable rope. Put your hands on it. You say, I agree. It's reliable. I agree. Well, they'll say, okay, jump off. Oh, no, I agree that it's reliable. You can jump. I'll let you jump. That, I'd like to see you do it first. At some point, you got to take the rope and jump and trust that it's true. So if you hear the word that Jesus, or that was said a couple weeks ago, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. There comes a time where it's time to jump and trust it. Your path may look dark, but there's a time where you put your heart, your hope in the word of God, and you jump, and you're going to trust that that word is the light for dark times. That you'll trust that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And if I follow Jesus, it says that they will not walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. If this is a dark time for me, I'm going to jump and I'm going to trust in you, Jesus. It's not enough just to hear the word and say, it's true. But there comes a time where you have to jump and say, I believe it's reliable. Do you believe that God's word is reliable? That you would give your life to God's word? Elsewhere in Psalm 119, he says things like this, verse 43, take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. He's putting his trust in it. Verse 142, your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true. Putting his trust that this is a reliable word. Verse 151, but you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true, reliable. He can jump and trust them. Do you trust God's word that much? Would you put your whole life upon God's word as this man did, beaten down by the pressures of everyone around him? We saw one passage after another where he is just pummeled by others. Sometimes he probably, somebody said that maybe sometimes he took things a little too seriously, but the point is that he's pummeled. And yet at the very brink where he can't hold on, he still trusts in God's truth. Will you put your whole life into his truth, trusting it, devoting your life to it? As we come to the end of this series, I hope that the reason why this had to be, I believe something along this line had to be said this early, is that our church in Fairview Church must be driven by the word of God. That we must, as a church, put our whole trust in God's word, not in human traditions, not in additions to God's word. We won't add things to God's word and say it's God's word, but we would always trust that God's word will lead us. And when we have a dispute, we go back to this. We have a disagreement, we go back to this. We will put our trust in his word. And if we start to veer from it, correct, let's correct one another because we care so much about God's word. It might hurt, but let's use his word to help correct one another. Maybe come to an understanding. We need God's word to guide us, and you need it in your life too. And so I want to also bring to your mind a couple of things we talked about before. We talked about a number of applications this summer of God's word. And let me just give you some of those again, the very beginning about reading. If you want to talk about trusting God's word, here are some ones that we talked about this summer that as you head into the fall, into your next year, you could reconsider. We talked about the Bob Woodson challenge, about trusting his word, saying that it's true by reading it. And if you can read the scriptures, you don't have many months left, but if you can read the whole of scriptures by the end of December 31st, cool. We'll give you a study Bible. If you can do that. We talked about that. If you could trust it in your trials. We talked about that many weeks. The God's word is to be trusted in trial. We talked about another week of meditating on it. Sometimes you might have a word all around you, but you're not actually spending time meditating on it. You're just hearing it and hearing it and hearing it and hearing it. And you just need to stop and meditate, even on one verse like this right here. What is it for you this morning? Is it time to study God's word, to really understand it? That was from another week. Or to apply it. Or to let it be your light through dark times. And I need to say something I didn't say during that message on the light. One of the aspects is if we trust that this is trustworthy in our dark times, it means that our counselors who counsel us also have to be Christians on some level. Counselors who are not believers in God can help. I don't want to say they can't. Psychiatrists, psychologists, they can help. They can. But they don't have the frame of mind to understand what is true about man, whether he's off, whether he's sinful, whether he needs Jesus. But you have to have someone who understands God's word, at least on some basic level, if not who really understands God's word, so that you can have a trustworthy guide, so that you can say, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You need his word to guide you and Christian faith to guide you. That counselors, like I said, they can still help. They can help who are not believers. They can really help sometimes. But ultimately what you need is God's word, or at least the foundation of God's word, because they won't be able to take you to Jesus. So, the sum of your word is truth, reliable. We talked about it being righteous rules, they're upright. We talked about that one week, and it stands forever. We talked about the eternal word of God. This will never change. It's like trying to write on the Vietnam Memorial with dry erase ink. You try to write on it and change it, but you're not going to change it because it's eternally true. But we go to this word, every one of your righteous rules stands forever. In Hebrew, that just is a word, all. It means all your righteous rules, every one. Which is to say, we went to the auction. You know, I've never been to an auction before. In this past year, I got to go to a couple of auctions with some guys here. And we got some things, and I was told some of it, when you buy it, they'll set it at a price. And if you buy it, you got to take all of it. So, you know, that looks like a really fine price for that carpet, but you have to take all of the carpet if you take it. Yeah, that looks like a really fine price for some flooring, but if you buy it, you got to take all of it. And so you come home with all kinds of stuff. With Scripture, a little deeper than that, but you can't take parts of Scripture. You have to take all of it. And there may be some parts that are hard to understand. That's why you come to church and we learn God's word. But will you put your faith fully in the word of God and have it transform your life from the inside out? It says in the scriptures, the sum of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous rules stands forever. If you ever hear someone saying they're a minister who is taking out parts of the word, and is saying, that doesn't apply. Don't trust them. If you hear somebody taking it out and saying, no, you can have this much of God's word, but these things about sexual rules, we'll take those out. You're not getting the whole word, and frankly, you're a poor reader. You can't take it. part of a book and say that that's God just said part of it. I mean, if he wrote a book, you got to take all of it. Just like if you read a book from somebody, you can't say, you know, J.R.R. Tolkien, he only wrote one. I'm just going to take the Fellowship of the Ring, but not all four books. No, he wrote the whole thing. You're just a poor reader if you just take part of it. So we have to put our lives fully into the truth of God's Word. But there's something I got to tell you. You know, if you put yourself, you say, I'm going to start searching for truth, is it going to lead you where you need to go? Nope. You need something else. Here's an article from Reason.com. This is probably the best article I've read all year. Most scientific findings are wrong or useless. Now, this is coming from somebody who loves science, who loves research. Science alone, the search for truth alone, is not going to get you where you need to go. Why? Because these scientists searching for truth are also touched by sin. And there's a whole article about it. You can read about how like half of these findings came up false when they tried to redo them because they're just searching for immediate acclaim, some of them. Again, I have friends who are scientists. But the point is, science and the search for truth can't fix your problem of sin that desires selfishness, sinfulness. And so another article from the New York Times also said, and I'll just read you the title. Many psychology findings not as strong as claimed, study says. This is New York Times about a year ago. They tried to reproduce 100 studies published in 3 leading psychology journals have found that more than half of the findings did not hold up. The search for truth alone cannot solve your problem of sin. But you know who can? You need the truth. The one who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And that was our Lord Jesus Christ. He said he was the way, the truth, and the life. He was the Word that became flesh, that we could see God's Word in human form. So as you follow God's Word, you also follow the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him to the place where he takes your sin and he takes it to the cross and he kills it forever. That you could say, I have not followed your way, Lord. I have not trusted in your Word. I have gone my own way. I've made my own religion, really, because I just want to make it sound the way I want to do it. You go to the cross this morning and you say, I'm sorry. I trust in you, Lord. I'm sorry for my sin. But I trust in you, Lord Jesus, that you died for my sin and took it from me, that you, the truth, would also be the way that leads to eternal life. Let's pray. Gracious Lord God, we thank you for your truth. We would be nowhere without it. We'd be left to our own devices. We thank you for guiding us and for chastising us, rebuking us, leading us, reassuring us by your word. We thank you for your word, Lord. And I pray that Fairview Church would always be a place where your word is held high. God, we pray for your son, Jesus, that he would lead us now. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Foundation built upon sand will collapse your house. But a foundation built upon Jesus Christ and his word is firm. Let us turn in your hymnals to How Firm a Foundation, number 338.